Hallelujah. Yes, we're going to have communion at the end, so, I mean, everybody's welcome. We will have that available. But tonight I want to talk about, you know, we can definitely talk about, you know, there's the Mel Gibson movie, which is really, you know, The Passion of the Christ. It kind of goes through, you know, the, how can I say, the story, starting with the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way up to the point of you know, Christ dying on the cross and raising from the dead. It's very, very powerful. But tonight, I want to talk about what he's done for us,
yeah.
You know, because, you know, through communion, we'll talk more about in 1 Corinthians about, you know, Jesus said, remember my death, or, you know, remember what I've done on the cross. But it's also what he's conquered for us. And, you know, some religions will have Jesus still on the cross. You know, they'll have him all bloody and everything else too. And you know, religion always wants to keep people bound often, you know, in this mindset of suffering, like suffering is a good thing. Now, suffering's often temporary until the breakthrough comes. And we're not supposed to stay suffering. That's not the key. You know, we're going to, the Bible talks about, we're going to experience tribulation in this life. Things are going to come. But, you know, it's like anything else. This is the worst we have it for us being born again. This is the worst it's ever going to be for us. Those people don't have Jesus, this is the best it's going to be. You know, paying bills, going to work. Excuse me, but I don't want that to be the best thing. You know? And I thank God for everything that I do have, and it's not that I'm not thankful. But again, the cross, we can, you know, it is a Roman execution, you know, style, but what it means is a payment. It means something that we've been delivered from. It means we can leave all of those things, that sin and that shame, at the cross, where Christ took the punishment, and walk away. And it's pride when we pick that back up again, when it's already been paid for. You know, it's similar to going to a store, you know, where you purchase something online and you show up and you just pick it up. What do they say when you come to purchase something? Like, oh, did you pay for it? I like it when it's like, yes, it's paid for. Right? Isn't that a great feeling, you know? And they look through there. I don't know. Did you pay for it? Yes, I paid for it. I'm not going to pay for it again.
No.
And too many Christians are paying for it again, right? We don't want to do that. Matthew chapter verse 1, chapter 1, excuse me, verse 21, Matthew 1, 21. Let's talk a little bit tonight about the purpose of Christ. What was the purpose of Jesus? This is very paramount for us to understand because, you know, many people just think he's just, you know, came here and, you know, he was a teacher and he was, you know, maybe a prophet. You know, other religions will just look at him as just another one of the prophets or you know, maybe a teacher. They rank Jesus there with, you know, whether it's Buddha, Muhammad, you know, whoever, but he's not that. And so verse 21 says, and he and she shall bring forth a son. And this is being prophesied, and this is Matthew is rehearsing or quoting what's been spoken of him. And it says, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So that's number one right there. At the very beginning, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Why is that important? Because we are doomed if we don't take care of the sin issue. Now, verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, spoken of the Lord, by the prophet saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. So this person, Jesus, was not just a man, but he was God incarnate in a person. He's actually God that came manifest, and then later it says he dwelt among us. But what was his purpose? His purpose was to deliver us from sin, because sin separated us from God. That was the element that separated us from sin. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned that day, of course they didn't instantly, you know, physically die and everything. No, what sin means and death means, it means we're separated from God. Jesus came to fix that problem, to bring us back to God, and that's what we needed. Mark chapter 14, I want to read some scriptures here, and then I want to go through a litmus of some of the things that Christ did for us. Mark chapter 14, and again, tonight I'm definitely not going to go through the whole scenario of what, from the Garden of Gethsemane until he rose from the dead, but you can read it in the Gospels. You know, it walks through, obviously, Christ is, they have the Last Supper, and then Judas Iscariot sells Jesus out in the Garden of Gethsemane with the soldiers. And then this, where the scripture's at, Jesus is now standing in front of the high priest, and he's in session now. And the interesting thing was, this is very early in the morning, so not everybody was there. Conveniently, right? It says the council convened, but guess what? There was quite a few that weren't there. Conveniently, right? Kind of like our Congress, sometimes they'll do things at weird times on Christmas Eve or when nobody's there, and somehow things. This is what was happening right now. It was shady. It was all what's the vernacular? Sketchy stuff going on right now, right? So it was a very sketchy trial to begin with. And Jesus could have just used a little bit of wisdom that he had, just and gotten out of it, right? It was so sketchy. We're going to read this. And then verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. This is out the Garden of Gethsemane. And with him were assembled all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Okay? Verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. So they arrest him, and they still couldn't find a reason to put him away, right? Here we go, verse 56. For many bear false witnesses against him, but their witness agreed not together. They couldn't even agree on the story, could they? And then rose a certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did so their witnesses agree together, so they couldn't even agree on that story. See, isn't that crazy? You ever been in a courtroom? I mean, usually it's going to be case dismissed, right? We're done. Verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, aren't you going to say anything? And what's with these witnesses against you? And he didn't say anything, did he? Interesting. He had every opportunity throughout this whole process to excuse himself, to get out of this, but he purposely would not say anything. You talk about fake news. Right. This is the ultimate fake news, isn't it? The people are coming against him. See, that's why the enemy, that there's so much confusion, because they couldn't agree. They couldn't get their story straight. They couldn't nail things down. Why? Because we're talking about Jesus here. I mean, he's healing people. He's doing wonderful things. The enemy cannot even get on the same page to condemn him. Had every opportunity. But that leads us to this. What did Christ provide us at the cross? I think this is the main thing. What was the cross? What was provided at the cross? Many people in religion, again, they're going to think that the cross is only fire insurance. You know, it's going to deliver us from hell and we're going to be... Yes, it is. But there's so much more than that, right? You know what? If we were standing in heaven, of course we don't want to go to hell. But what's the purpose of going to heaven? It is to have fellowship with the Father, isn't it? It's to have fellowship with one another. It's to have fellowship with Jesus. And then later, eventually, the Holy Ghost when we're in heaven, right? Because the Holy Ghost is here on the earth performing the ministry of Jesus right now. So we got the Holy Ghost here. We got Jesus and the Father in heaven. Someday, all three of the Trinity will be together in heaven again. So what did the cross provide for us? And then Christ conquered. Romans 8:17. And I'm going to run through several scriptures here. And if you want to just hold tight, I'm going to run through some of these. You can write them down. But I definitely want to get to, I definitely want to have communion. But Romans 8:17 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What this means is this, we are now joint heirs with Christ. If we are children of God, if we're born again, if we make Jesus our Lord, if we receive what he's done at the cross. You know, it's interesting, people will, they're more focused on want Jesus to be the Savior, but he doesn't. We don't want him to be our Lord. What's the difference? We want him to save us from everything, be our Savior, redeem us, and have all the good stuff, but we don't want to walk like Jesus walks. And it's kind of a tightrope, isn't it? And what was really one of Jesus' purpose here on the earth, he was to show us how it's done. Nobody ever had done that before. I mean, you look at every person in the Bible and they messed up, right? Moses messed up. Even though I like David, David really messed up, didn't he? I mean, we saw all these people that missed the mark, but Jesus was completely pure, he was completely holy, and obviously he was completely God. But everything Christ conquered at the cross, he has given to us. We are now joint heirs. What does that mean? It means that anything, for example, if you are related to someone and you're joint heirs, what it means is everything that, if you have a parent and they leave things to you and you're joint heirs, it means you get to partake in the blessings or benefit that someone leaves you. And you know what? Think about what God has. He's got more than I do, right? Mr. Gary and that empty bucket thing, you know? My bucket's kind of empty compared to his, right? I mean, he's got a lot of stuff. Bible says he owns cattle on a thousand hills, and we at Rhema, a lady used to say, and the taters underneath. So all of that belongs to stuff, not just stuff, but what it means is freedom. Is Jesus in heaven sick, got a cold, dealing with COVID? No. There's no sickness in heaven, right? Like we talked about last few weeks, in the Garden of Eden, that's what the perfect will of God was. Perfect. No sickness, no disease. Absolutely walked with God all the time, had fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us victory tonight because of the cross. We have victory. Like I said, I'm going to run through some of these. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are, everybody say, more than conquerors. More than conquerors through who? Through him that loved us. Who's him? Jesus. Not like the Bible, it says not that we're conquerors, but it's we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. So what it means is whatever conqueror you can imagine, the Bible says it's way more than that. Okay? You're thinking too small. Second Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to what? Triumph in Christ. We're not losers. Not losers. The devil. Total loser. Nobody likes him whatsoever. My little Donald Trump. And makes manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place, right? We have triumphed in Christ. This is a done deal, like the song we were just singing. It's finished. It's over. It's done. This is all written down. We're done. We're just the occupying force. We're here to enforce the victory Christ has conquered at the cross. Deuteronomy 20:4, and it says, for the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. What? To save you. He has delivered us from our enemies. He has delivered us from our enemies. Every time the Hebrews were obedient to God, they loved it. God took care of the enemies. He was there, the Egyptians, right? With Moses. He wiped them out. When they got up to the wall of Jericho, took care of them. All they had to do was put one foot in front of the other. That was it. Just walk. Be mobile. And this is all yours, right? Just do it. And God was there to what? Save them against their enemies. Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave to deliver us and to save us from our enemies. What is your enemy? Maybe it's addiction, right? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's an anxiety. Whatever it is, that enemy of yours, you have conquered it because of what Christ has done at the cross. Let's not limit ourselves to think that, oh, it's just, again, we're just saved and we get into heaven. No, that's so shallow because God is just such a multidimensional entity. He cares about our spiritual well-being. He cares about our mental and emotional well-being, right? Our physical well-being, our financial well-being, those with relationships. I mean, every aspect of our lives. He actually wants us happy. I know that sometimes, you know, word of faith people and things like that, we've kind of talked about, you know, like, well, we're not concerned about feelings or anything. Well, when you're in heaven, you're going to have a lot of good feelings. And there's nothing wrong with having feelings, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, we see in the Word where we're made in His image, right? God has emotions. We have emotions. He's been upset before. God has been angry. He's been upset. So there's nothing wrong to have feelings. But we know that He has given us victory over our enemies. Amen. And those enemies can be depression. Those enemies can be fear. Whatever it is that's trying to come against you or harass you, you have victory over it. Amen. I mean, think about it. You're saved, but you're scared of everything. You have anxiety to do, you know, that movie, What About Bob? Baby steps.
I know, right?
Baby steps. I'm doing baby steps with Jesus. Baby steps to the kitchen. Baby steps to the empty popcorn bowl. Hey, baby. Romans 6:14. Like Brother Hagin says, I hope you brought your shouting clothes on. Hope you got them on. Romans 8:31 says, oh no, I'm sorry. Oh, Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not, everybody say, shall not, have dominion. Point to yourself, say, me.
Me.
And then point to your neighbor, say, you.
You.
For you are not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah.
Woo-hoo.
We are not under the law. What is the law? You sin, you die. You're done. Sorry. And then you got to go to the priest. Then you got to go slaughter Fluffy and animals and everything else too. It's like, you know, everybody's running to the ARL for their sacrifice, right? I'm sure glad we're over that, you know. Can you imagine today if we were doing that stuff? Peter would have a cow, wouldn't it? Well, I guess they would, right? We don't have to do that anymore because Jesus paid the price, right? But sin is done, doesn't have dominion over you. What's that mean? It doesn't control you anymore. It doesn't hold that sin and that shame and that guilt. You don't have it anymore because Christ took it for you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know what? No matter what it is, if God has assigned you to do it, you have the ability to do it. If He has called you to go to school, you can do that. For example, you know, if you're going to Bible school, if you're going whatever it is, if you're called to do something, God is going to give you the ability to do it. I remember Brother Hagin saying things like, you know, he just had a hard time in school. Just couldn't focus. When he got born again, then all of a sudden he became really good in school. God gave him the ability to do it. You mean to tell me God doesn't know about math? Doesn't know how to English? Doesn't know how to do this stuff? He wrote the Bible, so he could probably help you in Bible school, right? I mean, I'm pretty sure he can, right? He's like, yeah, I wrote that, so I can help you with that. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things if God be for us? What? Who can be against us? What that means is it doesn't matter who's coming against us. We already won the victory, right? It's done. It's over. This is one of mine that I love so much in Demata at Romans 8:1. We would, every day in class, we would read this, and we would read the Ephesians prayers, but, I mean, it doesn't, Mark Brzee would always talk about this, or Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. What does condemnation mean? It means holding something above you that you cannot correct or fix yourself. It's you're condemned or sentenced to. When you're condemned to something, it means you've already been judged, you've been sentenced to something, you've been condemned. But my Bible says there's therefore no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus. How many in Christ Jesus tonight? Me? You? You better be if you don't tonight. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we're following Christ and we're in Him, we don't have to worry about condemnation anymore. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and what in the power of His might. He has power and He has might, and He's given it to us because of the cross. Because of the cross, we have power and we have might. Romans 8:39 says, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. So what Christ has done at the cross, he has now brought us together with God, which nothing can be separated. Jesus is the glue that brings us to God. And nothing can break it. Nothing can separate us from God. And you go on to read that, and it talks about all the things. It doesn't matter. Nothing can separate us from God. They can arrest you for your faith, throw you in prison, and guess what? God's still there. Right? You can be alone. God's still there. It doesn't matter where you're at. God is still there. You cannot be separated from God. John 16:33. I think it's fun just taking scriptures and just reading them out and just going, you know what? What belongs to me because of the cross? Amen? It's just, I'm an overcomer. He's going to fight my enemies for me. He's delivered me. I don't have to be condemned anymore. I don't have to feel guilty anymore. Like that old show, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me. You know what? I can look in the spiritual mirror in the Bible and go, you know what? I'm good enough. God thinks I'm smart enough because I have His ability, and He likes me. I'm the only one that thought that was funny. Okay. I'm just sitting up here like a big idiot laughing at my own jokes. Look at Pastor, he's a chucklehead. John 16:33. And these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. God has given us peace tonight. Jesus has got it. We have peace because of the cross, don't we? We have peace because of the cross. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Guess what? No matter where we go, He's already overcome the world. You got these people all around us that are in the world. They think that they're ruling everything and they're doing. You know what? I'm sorry, but Jesus already overcome it. Jesus already overcome it. 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree. So when Christ was on the cross, He took our sin, didn't He? You know, people always argue, well, Jesus didn't go to hell because He didn't sin. No, He didn't sin, but He took sin. He took sin upon Him. He didn't commit the sin, but he took ours, our sin upon Him. This is what we're talking about now. Who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in a righteousness. What? Whose stripes ye were healed, past tense. So on the cross, He took our sin. He took our shame, and then He gave us healing, didn't He? And He gave us righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a position that He gives us. He says, okay, I can't be righteous. You can't be righteous. But God makes us righteous. What it means is we're positioned. For example, you know, a king, talked about last time, you know, a king doesn't go around saying, well, I wish I had authority. I wish I was something. Can you imagine king walking around going, I don't know, I wish I had authority. But righteousness to me is like a, for example, a king, like a princess or prince. See, they're royalty because of their father and mother. They don't try to be royalty. They are. We are royalty. We are righteous. We are positioned in a place because of what Christ did when we are, again, joint heirs with Jesus. Romans 12, 21 says, tells us that be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We can overcome evil, can't we? 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Again, we're overcomers. We're watching too many people out there, born again Christians, watching the news, all freaked out and afraid. And it's like, what? It's ridiculous. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes, here we go, that Jesus is the Son of God. Us as believers, we've overcome the world. John 8, 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, maybe you're free if you feel like it. You shall be free indeed. Jesus has set us free. I was reading a story about, you know, the Hebrews had this problem when they came out of Egypt. They had a slave mentality, didn't they? And they had a tiger one time. I watched a show where listened to this guy talking about it. He was in a cage his whole life. And they let him out in the wild, and he began just walking. He was free. But just walking, just pacing. Those 20 steps he kept doing, right? Because that's all he knew. But he didn't have the revelation. He was free. And there's a lot of Christians like that where we've been set free. The Lord's like, the gate's open. You just walk right through. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's that mean? You know what? He already gave us Jesus. What more is he going to give us? Luke 4:17. I'll kind of wrap things up here. But Luke 4:17, it says, this is Jesus' purpose right now. This is one of his, when he stood in the synagogue and he began to read from the book of Isaiah. He said this in verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So he showed up. He's like, yeah, I'll read some. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Verse 18. This is the Amplified. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Messiah, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release. Here we go. I love this. Pardon, forgiveness to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, downtrodden, bruised, crushed by tragedy. Does any of this relatable to anybody in here? Anybody experienced any of these things before? Proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the favor of God abound greatly. In the verse 32, and they were surprised, almost overwhelmed at his teaching because his message was given with authority and power and great ability. That's why Jesus came to the cross. That's why Jesus showed up. Because he was here to preach good news. And he was here to help release us or pardon us and forgive us as captives. Every aspect of our life. Not just to get into heaven, but like John 10:10 says, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to what? Have more life and have it more abundantly. You know, people almost get mad when you start saying these things like, you know, when we get born again, it should be good. Now, it doesn't mean everything's perfect around us, and it doesn't mean that, you know, sometimes you have more persecution when you become a Christian. Why? Because when you become a Christian, then your friends are like, hey, let's go drinking. Hey, let's do this stuff. And you're like, nah. So what happens is you lose friends along the way, don't you? people, you know, family members, friends, coworkers. You change. Some people don't want to go with you, and that's life. But we can have, you lose people, you know, sometimes you have to let go to grab onto something new, don't you? And that's what the walk is. And honestly, I think that's where a lot of people, they just backslide because they're afraid to move forward and let go of the past. You know? What if it's not good? What if it's going to be good? Don't worry about it. It's going to be good. In John 3, 14 through 18, I love the scripture. Oh, love it. Talks about, this is his purpose here. John 3, 14 through 18, New Living Translation, it says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. I want to stop right there. What happened was there was a bronze serpent, and a lot of the Hebrews got bitten by poisonous people. And when they lifted that snake up and they looked on it, they were healed. Well, that was everything in the Old Testament is a typology of Christ. And that is a typology of Christ. And that's what John is saying also. Just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, right? So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So when Christ is on the cross, it was again symbolic of what Moses brought up, that brazen serpent. Because when they looked at the brazen serpent in the days of Moses, the people were healed. Why? Because it was an act of faith. When Christ was on the cross, look to him on the cross where he took all of our sin and shame, and we accept that, then we have eternal life. We're redeemed. We're saved just like the people were saved in the days of Moses. Amen. Verse 16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's why Christ came, so that we can have eternal life. Verse 17, and God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. See, Jesus didn't come to bash people. He's trying to get you to come on board. You know? His purpose was never. He knew you were screwed up. He knew we were screwed up. He knew I missed the mark. He knew you missed the mark. It was never about telling you. You know, when I used to play in bars and stuff and everything, you know, those people in those places, they don't need you to tell them that their sin. They know. They get it. They need a way out. That's why Jesus said there, was a quote in Isaiah, I've come to preach the good news to the brokenhearted. Well, what's the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees? The Pharisees were really good about the law, right? And what's the law? It's just beating people up that, okay, you do this, you die. And Jesus is like, I'm not here to do that. In verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. See, it's our decision. People will say, well, how come God's sending people to hell? No, we choose to. See, we're already going to hell, but we can jump on board with him. He wants to pull us into the boat. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, which is Jesus, but people love the darkness more than the light, and their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins, here we go, will be exposed. That's why you see people who get so irate, they don't want to be, oh, that Christian stuff and everything. No, what you're doing is you feel conviction, you don't want to change. That's it. Right? And that's what this scripture is talking about. So, you know, people will go, oh, you're that goody two-shoe Christian. Now, you just don't want to lay your beer down. You don't want to lay down your sins and stuff. You want to continue to do the same thing. So if you're going to be around me or people, for example, in this setting, then the conviction comes on people, right? But those who do what is right and come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants to. Jesus came to deliver us. And it's not just hanging on a tree, on a cross, but He has delivered us from all of the enemies. And again, there's more things that I've mentioned I just mentioned, kind of highlighted several things here. But again, the word just gets so in depth on what Christ has redeemed us from. You read all the New Testament, and it's so incredible. But then we also see in Revelation, and I quoted it earlier, was talking about earlier, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. We don't have to experience that, do we? It's like, in the book of Psalms, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. All right? It's just a little transition. You know, just, you're born again. It's not a big deal. Just. That's why we don't need to be afraid of death if we're born again. Right? And it's, you know, I understand it's the unknown, but the other side, but it's wonderful. Amen? So, you know, Easter can. You know, we can look at it, oh, you know, this gruesome act that happened with Christ, but the tomb's empty, like Mr. Gary said, and it's wonderful. And because it's empty, we now receive the benefits of that. His sacrifice is now our benefits. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and hand out the communion. I want to read some scriptures, and we'll go ahead and hand that out. Open communion, so you're more than welcome to partake in communion if you'd like. And it's good because, you know, we'll read the scriptures here in just a moment about, thank you, the communion. I'm going to thank everybody for the communion elements together. Thank you very much. Thank you. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I know we're still handing out, and it's all right, take your time, so we're not, make sure everybody gets served. But as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's see Apostle Paul. He's writing to the people at Corinth, and he is quoting or recounting the Last Supper in this scripture. So he's coming back and he's documenting the Last Supper, and he expounds on the Last Supper and the purpose of Christ, and quoting Jesus' words here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread." So, again, they're the Last Supper. Jesus is sitting here talking to disciples, saying, this is the Last Supper we're going to have. And he goes through, and Jesus teaches his disciples, which the Apostle Paul here is telling those at Corinth, of the representation, what the bread means and what the juice represents. In verse 24, it says, "When he had given thanks, he break it," talking about the bread, he took the bread, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Now, if we stop here, and it says, "This do ye often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, this New Testament, what he's talking about is because after he died and he rose from the dead, that day when he died on the cross, in the temple, there was a curtain, and it was called you would go through, and there was called the Holy of Holies. And It was very holy. And within that, there were certain things like the Ark of the Covenant and some other things within the Holy of Holies. Well, in the Holy of Holies, the high priest would have a rope tied around his leg. And if there was sin or anything, it was so holy that some of them died in there. And they'd have to pull them out with that rope. And you could not enter. It was just something really like, we just went in, hey, how's everything going in here? It was a very holy place. And it was where the presence of God would rest upon the Ark of the Covenant. And there was two cherubs. Have you ever seen like the movie Raiders Lost Ark? And you see pictures or renditions of the... That's where the presence of God was, because it was a representation of the mercy seat, was where God resided. And so you've got to understand, many of the things that were created on earth were typology and were replicated from heaven. And God gave that to Moses during the time all these things were created or built. But that Holy of Holy and that New Testament now that we live in, that Paul is talking about here, and Jesus was talking about, was the New Testament is the thing that we live in. It's the new covenant that we're in. What that new covenant is we are no longer making physical sacrifices, but Christ is the last sacrifice for us. That was the last sacrifice that was ever needed for us. At that point, now we can, through the new covenant, now we can actually go back into where God is, was in heaven. Because at that time, the saints were in what we call Abraham's bosom. They were not able to enter into. So we have Abraham. David, we have all these other saints in the Old Testament. They were sitting in Abraham's bosom, or we can say paradise. It was outside of heaven, waiting to go in. When Christ, everything was completed with Christ, that was open now. Now they were able to go into where God was at, into the throne room where God was physically at. And that was our new covenant. Now we can, we don't have to go through minister to God through a priest anymore. We don't have to do these things. We can go right into the Holy of Holy where God's at, right here on earth, right where we're sitting. Worship. We can commune with Him. And because of that, now Jesus comes and our spirit is now redeemed, where we can have fellowship with Him on the inside. And that new covenant. And that's what Jesus says. This cup that we're holding here is the new covenant. It's the new covenant. That represents, well, we can now run into the throne room, and we don't have to give somebody else a piece, an animal for us to be saved. We don't have to do that. And then he says, verse 26, for often as you do this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till you come. And so when we remember someone, we have to know them first. That's very important. You know, I don't remember Abraham Lincoln because I never knew Abraham Lincoln, right? I've read about him. I know things about him, like George Washington. I understand things about him, but I don't know him because we never had a relationship. And right now, if you've never, first of all, I want to just stop right now. Everybody get served? Did anybody not get served? I want to make sure everybody got communion if they wanted it. Okay. And so tonight, if you've never made Christ your Lord and Savior, you need to do it, because we need to come into, you need a new life. And listen, I just want us all to pray together. Just repeat it after me. Heavenly Father,
I thank you
for Jesus, your son, for dying on the cross, and you raising him from the dead, and seating him at the right hand. And I thank you tonight that you're coming into my life, that I make you Savior, and I make you Lord over my life. And change me right now. Come into me. Make me new. Make me born again. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior and the Son of God. In your name, amen. Amen. So let's take the bread and let's break the bread together. And this is a representation of the body that was broken for us. And in this, his body was healing for our diseases, was deliverance for us. We thank you, Jesus, tonight for your sacrifice, and we love you and thank you for it. And let's receive the elements together, please. And again, Jesus said that the cup is the New Testament in his blood, that we're going to do this. And every time we drink this cup, we're going to remember him and his life, death, burial, and resurrection and victory over death, hell, and the grave. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. That the blood is now has been presented to the Father at the mercy seat, which was represented on the Ark of the Covenant. But now we thank you that your blood is in the Holy of Holies. It's the payment tonight. Amen. For our freedom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive the cup together. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll go ahead and receive the cups there. Praise God. Let's just thank God tonight. Jesus, we thank you so much. We celebrate Easter, Lord, that tomorrow's Easter, but Lord, we celebrate tonight. We give you glory and honor, Jesus, and thank you for your sacrifice. We would be horrible, horrible, horrible condition without you, Lord. Jesus, 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 we worship you tonight, and we thank you so much for your goodness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Isn't Jesus good tonight? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I'm still discovering what belongs to me. Amen. This is, I know enough on a computer to be dangerous, but I mean, you know, like those computers, there's just stuff in there that I have no idea. And you know, I'm pretty sure the people that designed that stuff, there's probably stuff in the computers they don't even know about, right? And I'm telling you what, right now, this Bible, there are things in here that we are still discovering today. I don't have all the answers, but man, the answers are right here. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I may understand some things, but I'll tell you what, I want to walk on a greater level in this new covenant that Jesus has provided. How many want to too? Amen. I do too. I want to walk on a greater level with him. And amen. I like what Adrian said. We're not waiting for a revival, but it's here now.
That's right.
Amen. And everybody here is awakened. Amen. We are walking in a new awakening in the name of Jesus, where Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we glorify you tonight. I just thank you for these wonderful people, Lord Jesus, and just a privilege to be here tonight and to worship you. And you're such a privilege to serve and to worship, Lord. And we glorify you. We thank you again for your sacrifice and your love that was poured out upon us on the cross. And we thank you there in Hebrews where it says that for the hope, hallelujah, the joy that was set before him. Oh, that we were the joy. We were the joy. Even while you were on the cross and you could have gotten out of it any time, Lord God, you still stuck and submitted to the cross because you loved us, Lord. We can never repay you, but Lord, what little we have our lives, we sow back to you and we give back to you, Jesus. And we thank you. It's just such a privilege and an honor to love and to be a blessing and to be associated with you, Jesus. And we love you in your name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, have a great Easter, everybody. Be blessed. And we will see you here next week. Amen. Goodbye.